that verse in light of our midweek study that we've been going through in Proverbs, where we continually say to obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord would rather have our obedience than have us just simply to do religious exercises. But this says, hey, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for those kinds of sacrifices are pleasing to God. So, any other announcements I forgot? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day again. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that in this day and age where there is so much unknown, that you make yourself known through the scriptures. And Lord, I do believe that each one here this morning and everyone listening online is intentional by you. You've ordained our hearing today, Lord. And let it be so, Lord, that we would hear and receive and act based on your word. We know that it does not return void. So Lord, change us through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll give you just a minute to open to John chapter 6, where we're resuming our study. And as you do that, I'll just say that we find ourselves in an interesting spot in the Gospel of John, in the 6th chapter, as you turn there. And things that we don't always pick up as we go through, between the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter in John, like a whole year goes by. Okay, and a multitude of miracles happen during that time. And then when we get to John chapter 6, we've got like another year to go before Jesus goes to the cross. So just kind of timeline for you. You can kind of figure out in the ministry of Jesus where we are. The other thing I'm going to do this morning, where we are in the Gospel of John, the last of the 4 Gospels, is I'm going to tie in some of the other information that we get from the Gospels that we've already gone through to kind of give us a more complete picture. Where we are this morning and kind of the risk in doing what we do is the feeding of the 5,000. And we know from Mark and later in the same book, we call this the feeding of the 5,000 or the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But there was actually 5,000 men. So that didn't include the women and it didn't include the children. So very likely this was a way bigger miracle than we even picture. You know, it could have been 12 to 15,000 or something like that in all. It's the only miracle, I believe, other than the resurrection that's mentioned in all 4 Gospels. And I said the risk that we have. Kind of the risk that we have is if you've been with us for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John, I've heard this. I'm familiar with this. And we just kind of get stagnant to it or assume that we know the story. And rather than look at this kind of from a first-time perspective and appreciate what a miraculous thing that it was. Now, John was way more selective than the other gospel writers in the miracles that he shared. He didn't record every miracle that he saw Jesus do, and he didn't record every sermon that Jesus preached. In fact, I've mentioned it several times, but when we get to John chapter 20, we see these two verses. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, including this, where we are this morning, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Okay, so very specific in what he chose. So that's the intent behind what we're reading this morning, that by hearing that you would believe that Jesus is Lord. So John chapter 6, beginning in the first verse, says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased." So this is an example. There were signs that he did. He did healings. We don't have all of the details of that. But the people followed him because of that, because of the miracles that they saw. Verse 3 says, "And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." Now the Passover, again, a little bit of a timeline. We kind of figure out where in the season it was. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So again, context. All we read is after these things, and then he healed these people, and then this happened. But context, we know from the other Gospels that the disciples had just finished like a short-term missions trip through the Galilee region. So they come back, they're weary, they had traveled, they're all excited, right? They want to spend time with Jesus and say, here's the miraculous things that happened, this is how we were used. And we also know, timeline-wise, that Jesus was just delivered word, although he knew, that John the Baptist had just been brutally murdered by King Herod. So these guys just finished a missionary trip. Jesus just finds out that the forerunner to his ministry, his cousin, actually, one he deeply loved, was just brutally killed. And they gathered together really with the intent of retreat and rest and restoration and just kind of taking some time. But then we see this verse that this great multitude comes, and actually Mark gives us a little bit more detail. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." So I don't know how you function when something's going on in your life. Or when you've got a crisis or trial, is it like the whole world and everything, everyone else gets set aside? Jesus sees this need around him, and it says he was moved with compassion. He was moved from the deepest part of his being. Remember, Jesus, fully God and fully man, like you and me. So in the middle of his weariness, in the middle of his grief over the terrible death of a loved one, he's overwhelmed by the needs of others. He sets himself aside to minister to others who are in need of him. And we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that the disciples come to Jesus at this time with some advice, right? They're weary. They've gathered. They know what just happened with John the Baptist. And the people come. Jesus is moved with compassion, so he teaches. And they're all there. And then the guys that he's ministering to come around him, and basically, as he's teaching and the people are gathered, the disciples come and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do you think about wrapping this thing up? You know, let's kind of close this down." And the hour's late, the people are many. Pretty soon they're going to start whining about being hungry. So let's shoo them away. Let's send them home. It's too big of a need for us to meet. And that's a paraphrase for you Bible students, okay, that are like, "What? Where is that?" If you put it all together, that's basically what they're saying. And I don't think these guys were trying to be cheap or trying to get out of work. I really think that they were concerned about the people and they foresaw a potential problem. You know, this is going to be an issue. And I also believe that he didn't fall asleep. It just slipped, if you can't see, all right? And his face isn't turning red under the mask. You can't see, but yeah. Just in case anyone didn't notice. I didn't say it for the camera that it was you. Just, I think when the disciples suggested to Jesus that they send the people home, that that's really what they expected was going to happen. It was reasonable. And it was actually probably a decent suggestion. But we know from the other Gospels that Jesus' response was negative, request denied. In fact, he says, "You give them something to eat." And then he takes inventory, or asks them to take inventory, of how many loaves that they had. You know, guys, what do you have to work with? And John tells us the answer to that when we get down to verse 8. But before then, In verse 5, he says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" Can you imagine? We didn't pray about distractions, but with thousands of people there, picture that. This is pre-COVID, okay? Thousands of people gathered together. Can you imagine the thoughts going through Philip's mind? I mean, Jesus is moved to compassion. The people were there. They suggest that they send the people home. And then Jesus starts asking, "What do you guys got? What can you provide? How are you going to do this? And where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" And what's going through Philip's mind? I mean, I'm sure he's looking around like, "Lord, there's 11 other guys here. I can't believe you're even asking me this at this moment in time." Can you imagine that? If you're looking at an impossible situation and you pray and you reach out and you ask Jesus to help and he says, "Man, that's a tough one, Brian. I don't know. What do you think?" You know, Jesus was not like blanking out here. It tells us that in verse 6, he did this. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, Philip, we know, again from the other Gospels, that he was from that area. So he was probably the best human resource out of the other guys there to come up with a plan. You know, Lord, you know what? There's a discount bakery over on 2nd Street, and on Tuesdays they have this special or whatever. Just so you know, because it says in verse 6, he did this to test him. God never, ever sends us a test for the purpose of having us fail. Do you guys get that? Because sometimes in our struggle and the "why now, Lord," or "why this," but he never sends us a test with the purpose or the heart or the desire for us to fail. Sometimes it is to top all of our expectations. Sometimes it is for us to realize that our own resources are completely useless. You know, I think part of this test is for Philip specifically to realize that when push comes to shove, when a real crisis comes, what does he rely on? Where does he place his trust? Or what is his go-to? Or who is his go-to? You know, "I'm in trouble. I need help." Where does he run? Because you can tell that he just starts to try to figure this whole thing out. You know, puts it down on paper. "Lord, I've worked this. I've looked at that. And I got nothing. It's impossible." Right? It says, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Right, so he looks at the crowd, sees all the people, and I don't know, we don't know from the scriptures that if he goes to Judas, the treasurer, and says, "Hey, what do we got?" and looks at that, or if he quickly calculates, "Well, if we took an offering, you know, the average gain is this," and 200 denarii, again, we don't deal in that, but that a denarii is like a day's wages for an average worker, so this is like 8 months worth of wages, and he's saying, if we had 8 months' pay, Lord, and we sent people to buy bread and we brought it back here, even that wouldn't give people just a little. It wouldn't be enough. So he goes to his go-to. He looks at all his resources. He's the guy from the area. And he comes up with impossible. "Lord, it can't happen." And Jesus doesn't like... Yeah. Let's go on. One of his disciples, a second guy, comes, Andrew. Simon Peter's brother said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" So to me, it almost seems like he starts saying, you know, he comes up, and "Lord, here we got barley loaves." Barley, this was like meal for the poor. Right? When I say loaf, we might think of a loaf. This is like a biscuit, a barley, you know, small, and 2 fish. "Lord, this is what we got. but what are they among so many? Have you ever done that? Like, I got an idea, then as you're saying it, it's like, oh, that's kind of stupid, never mind. That's not enough. That's not going to help. Where's my parents? Not my parents. Anybody see a second miracle here? There's a lad, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Nobody thinks it's a bigger miracle that a growing boy still had his lunch late in the afternoon. Any of you guys have boys? When we had boys in our house, we couldn't keep a refrigerator full late in the afternoon, much less a sack lunch. But Andrew, the cool thing about Andrew, every time we see Andrew in the scriptures, what an amazing ministry. Andrew is always bringing people to Jesus. Andrew's always introducing people to Jesus. In fact, it says one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he was responsible for bringing Peter to Jesus and introducing Jesus. Every time we see him, what a cool ministry to have. And I guess as we're going through this, you know, there's multiple challenges for us. Who are you currently bringing to Jesus? You know, or is that one of your ministries? Are you involved in that? Andrew brings this boy to Jesus and he says, again, I've got 5 loaves, I've got 2 fish. Never mind, that's not enough. And I think many of us, guys, live right in that same spot that Andrew is described as being in. Lord, this is all I've got. Never mind, it's not enough. You can't use me. You probably couldn't work with that. Kind of looking at what it is that we have to offer rather than who it is that we're offering it to. Forgetting that we're talking to the one that can do miraculous things with little or nothing at all. The one that can create from nothing. He can do the impossible with people just like us. Jesus doesn't listen to Andrew, right? When Andrew comes up, he does listen to him, but I'm saying Andrew doesn't come up and say, look, Lord, this is all I got, a couple of biscuits and some goldfish. That's it. And Jesus doesn't go, yeah, I guess you guys are right. This is impossible. Send him home. Matthew tells us here that he looks at what they had and he says, bring them to me. That little bit that you have that before you could even get out of your mouth, you said it's not enough. Bring that to me. Lord, this is all we got. And the Lord says, bring it to me. And the Lord would say the same to you today and the same to me today in your circumstances. Bring what you've got, that little bit that you have to offer, and put it into my hands. Matthew goes on to say that then he took it and he blessed it and he broke it. And certainly in a physical sense, we've been through this miracle a few times now in church. You know that then he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and they took it and they distributed it. And so in a physical sense, he broke it. But practical application for us, oftentimes it's us giving that little bit that we have and he blesses it and he breaks it, or he breaks us. Not in a crushing sense, but in a healthy, humbling sense. So he may tell us, go sit down. Look at your mess that you're in. Figure it out on paper. Gather all the resources that you have. Everything that you have that you think might be able to fix this. And once you figure out that it really you've got nothing, bring it to me. Bring it to me and put it in my hand so I can bless it. And then I'm going to break it. Because as long as you're dependent upon anything in yourself, or as long as you're full of yourself, you're going to be empty of me. I love verse 10. Because Jesus doesn't leave them empty and discouraged with nothing to do. Right? Then Jesus says, make the people sit down. So once they come to him, and once they place everything into his hands, acknowledging what they can't do, he gives them something that they can do. Okay, you're looking at an overwhelming scene here. You can't feed all of the people, and you can't come up with enough resources. 200 denarii is not enough. So you can't buy the resources. You can't feed the people. And Jesus says, could you ask the people to sit down? Can you do that? Can you start with that? Yeah, I think I could do that. Hey, could you guys sit over here? And how about you guys come gather over here? And you could probably see the pride welling up in those. Hey, look, guys, we're helping Jesus. We're helping him. And that might not sound like a big deal, but you know what? When we were singing this morning, I was thinking, actually, it came to mind when we were praying this morning. What can we do? Actually, if you look in your bulletins that some of you have, I think that's the title of our sermon today. What can you do? What is it that you can do? Because I don't know about you, but so often I focus on what I can't do. What somebody else said I couldn't do or wasn't gifted at or wasn't going to work out, or I tried this once and I failed. What can you do? Because really, that's what Jesus does with this, guys. Is he looks at everything that they have to offer. They come up with the fact that it's not enough. And he says, could you just ask people to sit down? Could you do that? I was thinking about it this morning, and like 9 years ago, talk about the ministry of Andrew, Ron invited Jim to come up and lead worship with us 1 week. Ron did what he could do. He invited somebody to come, brought somebody to Old Town. And then it turned out to be a nightmare for Jim. He sold his business. He moved his family up here. But I want you to look. Ron was obedient. Ron invited somebody to come. Jim came. He ended up being our worship leader. He moved his family up here. He got a job that was a blessing to his family. We had a second-generation worshiper up here this morning. Trevor gets to marry one of his daughters today because Ron invited somebody. He did what he could do. So if you're looking for blame. So listen, not to stray too far, instead of focusing on what you can't do, what can you do? You know, we started out our service with an appeal that there's a need in Sunday school for you to serve there. Could you do that? Well, I don't feel comfortable teaching, or I don't know that I'm called to do that. Could you hold babies in the nursery? Could you do that? Could you cut our little strip of grass out here once a month? Is that something that you could do? Maybe help in the sound booth. Yeah, I don't know anything about music. I'm not that good. Well, could you change the slides? Is that something that you could do? I get a lot of suggestions like, hey, you know what? I think maybe, Pastor Brian, maybe we could split teaching responsibility. I'll preach 2 Sundays a week. Maybe you've been shot down at that. Could you? Or maybe you're just like, I can't imagine being up in front of people. I could never do anything like that. Could you just greet people at our door? Did you know that's an area to serve here? Could you help out with our security team to keep the flock safe? What can you do for the Lord? These guys started with just asking people to sit down. Start with what you can do. Guys, and commit that to the Lord. That's what they did. Can you guys sit over here? Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And then look what happens after they asked people to sit down in verse 11. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Jesus takes the loaves, right? Jesus gives thanks. Jesus distributes them to the disciples, and then they distribute it to the people. And now, Jesus is the source of their supply. Jesus is the one meeting the need. And he met the need there through using a little boy and a dozen guys. Giving what they had, just doing what they could do. And the Lord blessed it. And here's the cool thing. When we read through the rest of this, we realize that Jesus is blessing and Jesus is breaking and these guys are receiving from him to distribute to the others. And the only way that they can continue to do so, the only way that they can continue to minister to those around them is if they continuously come back to Jesus, the source of their supply. You know, it's been said that God must always push us beyond our own resources in order for us to discover his. Every time these guys run out, they go back, continue to distribute. So how can we apply this to our lives? Because I think it's a perfect demonstration of what Jesus wants to be in every situation in our lives today. Our source, our supply, no matter what it is. You know, when you've run out of ideas to fix your problem or cure your situation and all your resources have run dry, where do you go? Husbands and wives, when you're dry, where do you go? Where is your source? Parents. You know, the scriptures say, dads, don't exasperate or don't provoke your children. You know, but when you got a little kids, lots of little kids, that can be pretty exasperating for parents. It can be exhausting. A bunch of little ones all at the same time, or one teenager at the same time, can wipe you out. Continue to go back to Jesus for your supply. He never, ever, ever, ever runs out. He never goes empty, even though we do. That's why I encourage you guys to daily spend time alone with Jesus in the Word, privately with Jesus. And you might think that, I don't have time to do that every day, Brian. Keep striving. Keep trying to work it out on your own and see how much time you waste and discover how empty you are at the end. And when you finally exhaust all of that, hopefully you'll discover his resources. The Bible says that everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness are found in Christ. So when you're in a crisis or in a time of need, where is it that you look to for your supply? Is it from the Lord? Are you continually coming back to the source, or have you become dependent on yourself or on someone else? It's easy to do after a while. Like, we think we got things figured out. And we wonder why we're weary and why we're struggling. Verse 12 says, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So again, the principle of stewardship, that nothing would be wasted. They gathered together all of it. But it says they ate until they were filled. And I don't know, I don't even know if I have to paint a picture of that. Picture yourself on Thanksgiving, okay? I don't know why it's so bad on Thanksgiving, but there's all that food, all those smells you've been looking forward to, and you eat, and then somebody says, oh, I have a little bit more of this, and oh, I couldn't possibly, oh, okay. And you eat, and then you're watching football or whatever, and you already wore your baggy clothes, and you're like tapped out on the floor, I'm done. Filled, stuffed, satiated. And then somebody's getting ready to leave, and they're like, oh, take this away. Whoa, save enough for a sandwich for me later. You know, when you feel like you could never eat again. That's kind of the picture here. They're filled to that level. And then they gather up the baskets. And there's leftovers. And the Bible could have just said there's leftovers. You know, they filled up some baskets, but it says that they filled 12 baskets. That's interesting. One for each of the guys that was serving. Everything about this day, about this miracle, pointed to Jesus as Lord. And these guys are being used in ministry, but imagine that afterwards when they were like desperate to send the people away. When they looked at the need and they said, it's just too much. And then now each of them is staring at a basket, knowing that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the source to all of our needs. Verse 14 says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Remember, the purpose of these miracles is that so they would believe. Verse 15 says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. They were ready to make him king. You know, this was the pinnacle of Jesus' popularity, the top of it. And it would seem as though anyone else would capitalize on that. And what they didn't understand, guys, is that Jesus didn't come the first time to rule and reign, but he came to suffer and die. Two things that we get a little bit more detail from in Mark. In Mark chapter 6, it says that first, Jesus, in response to this, in response to the crowd wanting to make him king, the first thing that he did is he immediately made his disciples get into the boat and start heading towards the other side. And then it says he went up onto this mountain to pray. Why in the world would that be the response? Why would Jesus have sent the disciples away immediately when the people are like finally on board and they actually want to make him king? Can you imagine the disciples' response to that? When the people are gathered and they want to make him king, and it would be like, yes. This is the whole reason why we've been following you. You know, we've been waiting for this. I want to be the prime minister, Lord, in your cabinet. And, you know, Peter's probably like, you're going to be king and I'm going to be vice king or whatever, you know. Looking at their positions and power. And Jesus sent them away. And then we read that then he dismissed the crowd and sent the crowd away. And then he went up onto the mountain to pray. And I that's a point. If it is so important for Jesus to get alone and spend time in prayer, how much more so for us? So he goes down to the mountain, he sends the guys out. Verse 16 says, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Now, the Sea of Galilee sits kind of in a unique geographic place. It's at this low spot in a mountainous region. So winds can come and clouds can come, and it can be, most of the time, it is peaceful and tranquil and calm. And then out of nowhere, storms can rise and waves can churn. And it can be very dangerous. How many of you guys have been to one of our pig roasts and baptisms before? Yeah, it's like every year we pray about the weather, right? And oftentimes we will see dark clouds come in and swirling, and Ron will be like, peace be still. He didn't do that last year because it actually rained. But that's the scene. That's what can happen out of nowhere. I shouldn't have dropped your Bible, dude. Couple things about the storm. Timing of the storm. Have you ever thought about that? The timing of this storm? When did it happen? It immediately followed one of the most amazing times these guys ever had with the Lord. You know, it's been said as a Christian, you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going into the storm. That's just kind of the way it is. These guys were just involved in a miraculous thing. Right? Jesus, look, this situation's impossible and we've got nothing. Yeah, I guess we could ask people to sit down. And then they're used to distribute miraculous amounts of food. And they're collecting leftovers, and they each got a basket. And man, that was awesome, Lord. What a day. And right after that, a storm comes. And secondly, not only did it come right after God just did something amazing in their lives, but Jesus was the one that told them to get into the boat. And Jesus was the one that told them to go over to the other side. And they obeyed. I don't know if you guys have ever considered that, but these guys weren't backslidden. They weren't running from God. They weren't being disobedient from God. They were doing exactly what they were told to do. Yet a storm came upon them. Don't raise your hands, but anyone ever experienced that? And then experienced the why, Lord? Why in the world would you do this? I've been a rebel my whole life. And now I'm serving you and I'm doing what's right and I'm getting tossed and turned. Usually the answer is, you asked for this. What? When did I ask for this? When you asked me to use you. When you asked me to use your life. This is part of that preparation. Where everyone always tells you that, you know, just be willing and God will equip the called. This is part of that equipping. Buckle up. They're doing everything that they were told to do, and this storm comes. Christian, you need to know that you can be right exactly dead center in God's will for your life and still experience storms. Still go through stuff that will absolutely exhaust you. Still go through stuff that maybe will make you fearful. Right? Verse 19 says, they had rowed 3 or 4 miles. One of the other gospels tells us that when Jesus came to him, it was the fourth watch of the night, which means it was like 3 a.m. So to these guys' credit, the Lord told them to do something, and they're struggling for a long time. And they're still going. They keep going. And where was Jesus this whole time that they were struggling? He's praying. He's on a mountain praying for them, interceding for them, no doubt. They're struggling, and they're fearful, it says. Isn't that a little bit weird? When you read that and you look at what the passage says, I get being fearful, right? They're in a boat. They're rowing for miles. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's dark. Waves are being tossed. And it says they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and they were afraid. Can you picture the scene? Any of you guys ever watched like Deadliest Catch or one of those shows? Yeah? Or anything on YouTube of ships blowing in the sea? I mean, picture that, the raging waves. You're in this storm, you're battling the waves, and then you see Jesus, oh, and then he's gone, you know, as the waves go up and down. And it says they were afraid. Mark actually tells us that they see Jesus, but they thought it was a ghost. Okay, so I just got back from a short-term mission trip. And I need some rest. But I spent the whole day serving others when really all I really wanted was a nap. Jesus tells me to get into this boat. I do. Tells me to go to the other side. I'm trying like crazy. Not making any progress. How good a ghost. Just when I thought it couldn't get any worse. What's it sound like? 2020. Talk about practical application. What else could possibly happen here? In the middle of this storm, what they saw and believed to be the absolute worst thing that could happen. Right? They're in a storm and they're struggling. It can't get any worse. And they look and they're afraid because they think a ghost has come upon them. So what they see and perceive to be the absolute worst thing ends up being the best thing possible. Right? Jesus shows up. Verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It's Jesus. "Guys, it's me," he says. "Don't be afraid." Sometimes in the middle of our storms, the Lord shows up in completely unexpected ways. And we might tell God exactly what our problem is, exactly how he has to fix it. And it may look like things are going off the rails and in the complete opposite direction, and we begin to panic, and then we realize that it's him showing up. Showing up in a way that we never foresaw. We also know from the other Gospels that it was at this point that Peter decides to get out of the boat. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask him about that. "What made you think, Pete?" He did make sure, "Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come to you." And he does. Right? He gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on water. And every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, small group leader, anybody that's ever taught this passage makes the observation that Peter was doing just fine until what? Took his eyes off Jesus, right? Thank you. Great observation. But I don't want to miss the point that Peter got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. Listen, any Christian that has never gotten wet or sunk a little bit has probably never been used for the kingdom, never stepped out of themselves, out of their own resources, out of their own strengths. Peter gets out of the boat. He's looking at Jesus, probably looks, "Hey guys," says the quickest prayer ever, "Save me." But he got out of the boat. Mark tells us Mark 14:32 says, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Peter and Jesus at this point. "Then those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him. Truly you are the Son of God." Last verse this morning. Jesus shows up, says, "Guys, it's me. Don't be afraid." But then it says, they willingly received him into the boat. Talk about practical application. That can apply to you, the non-believer, that's never willingly received him into the boat. In your struggle. Or believer. You know, one that depends on themselves or depends on their resources and are struggling. The beautiful thing about it is it says, when they willingly received him into the boat, immediately they were where they were supposed to be. The trial was over. They were on the other side. So, may the Lord make application for all of us here this morning with this. And I want to encourage you guys to consider, what can you do? How would the Lord use you? What little bit do you have to offer that he can bless and break and use? Let's pray. Father, there's so much in this chapter. Lord, I feel like even doing part of it, we probably did too much. But Lord, would you please make application in each of our hearts, and don't let us rest. Lord, this week, cause these scriptures by your Holy Spirit to continue to speak, to continue to challenge. Lord, and for us to realize that you need to be the source of our strength, the well that never runs dry. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool story, real quick. You can cut the recording, doesn't matter. But so this challenge this morning, talk about the Holy Spirit working. Right before we started, a gentleman, I don't want to embarrass Jed, so I'm not going to say his name on camera. But he came up to me and he said, "Hey, listen, I need to serve. I've been here for a little while and I've served in other places and I've been a little slack. And if there's here's the blessing part too. If there's a need, I don't care where it is. Wherever I can be used, use me." And I was like, oh, cool. Hey, I'll hook you up afterwards. And then immediately there was a need. And I went in the back because there's this thing that's supposed to happen for Sunday school. I go back in the back and they're all tied up and busy and they can't do it. So I say, hey, I can use you right now. And 5 minutes after he was willing to be used, the Lord used him. Isn't that awesome? Get out of here.